Well, we're looking at our sort of mini-series on the gifts of the Spirit. We started off several weeks ago looking at what it means to be filled with the Spirit and all that means, the fruit of the Spirit, the consequences of being filled with the Spirit and things like that. And a couple of weeks ago we started looking at the gifts of the Spirit, a subject which of course can be quite contentious in the church. People have all sorts of ideas and views and, you know, we very often have as many views as there are people in the church, it seems, sometimes. But we started looking at this, and we're going to look at through chapters 12, 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, which is the main teaching on the use of the gifts. And we realised, and we looked last time, Paul was writing this part of this letter in order to ensure the Corinthians, who had all these gifts, weren't misusing them. The problem was, not they had the gifts, but the way they were using the gifts. And Paul wanted to point out to them how they should be using these gifts in accordance with what God wanted. We saw two key points from verses 1 to 11 of chapter 12 last time. And I won't test you on what they were, just in case you've forgotten. But there were two key points that came out of that passage. The first one was, the gifts are to be used for the common good. Gifts are not given to individuals for personal edification. They're given for the benefit and the edification of the church. And that's an important thing that we need to understand when we are trying to understand the gifts of the Spirit. It's a very key point in the whole of Paul's argument through these three chapters, that the gifts are given to individuals, but not for individual edification. They are given for the building up, the benefit, the encouragement of the church as a whole. The second key point from last time was that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He determines. It's the Holy Spirit's prerogative to give the gifts to who He wants for the purpose that He has decided, and not as maybe we would desire, not as maybe we want. It's the Holy Spirit's prerogative to give the gifts to us. It's not for us to decide which gift we would like. It's not for us to decide which gift somebody else has. It's God's prerogative through the Holy Spirit to give us the gifts He wants us to have. And again, this is a key point in Paul's argument throughout this whole passage. So we need to make sure we get this understood properly. So the gifts are given then by the Holy Spirit to individuals in order to edify the whole church. Okay? That's what we saw from our introduction to this really last time. Now in this next part, Paul goes on to use this illustration of the body to help us understand how the gifts should be used. So again, we're going to come across another of the key points as we look through this passage tonight. And it's about how the body as an illustration tells us how the gifts should be used. Now, the body, all of us here have a body of one sort or another. And our bodies are all made up of different parts, aren't they? And each part has a purpose in the body. We've got eyes, hands, ears, feet, nose, kidney, liver, and some of us even have a brain. There are lots of different parts that make up the body, and they all have an individual use, but they're only of use, really, when they're all combined in the body. It's the same with the church. There's just one church, but it's made up of lots of different bits. And those bits are us. Each of us is a part of the church, a part of the body of Christ. And each of us have a role and a part to play in the body. And this is why God gives gifts, to enable us to do the work He's called us to do, to fulfill the function we have in the body. Remember we spoke last time about how the gifts are like the power tools of our Christian existence. But they're there to make or help us do the work God has given to us. And if we ignore the gifts, then we're really ignoring some of the things God has given us to enable us to do the work. So the gifts are there to help us, to aid us in doing what God has called us to do. So we each have a part to play. And God gives us gifts to enable us to play that part in the body, to ensure that ultimately the whole body works together effectively. This applies to the church worldwide, the body of Christ in that sense, but it also applies to the local church, to churches individually, because we need to function properly as individual churches as well. So this applies on the universal scale of the church, but also on the local scale of the church. And we'll perhaps come back to that a little bit in a minute. I just want to mention, really verse 13 here, about baptism in the Spirit. We actually spoke about this a few weeks ago when we looked at being filled with the Spirit. So I'm not going to go into it again in detail tonight, but I do want to just perhaps bring up a quick reminder about what we said then, about what Paul is saying here in verse 13. He says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." And it's almost a throwaway line in Paul's discussion about the body. But the important thing that he says here is that we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Three things to notice just from that one sentence. It's in the past tense. It has happened. Okay? We have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Secondly, it's happened to all. We were all baptized. Not just some. It's happened to everybody. And thirdly, it's happened to everybody who's part of the body. You see, the baptism of the Spirit is not some subsequent experience to Christianity. It is not some second blessing or third blessing. It's not an experience subsequent to conversion. The baptism of the Spirit is our conversion. That's what Paul is saying here. We all have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Everyone who is a Christian has had that experience, if you like. It's not a second blessing. All Christians receive the baptism of the Spirit. It happens at conversion when the Holy Spirit enters in to the life of a believer. Now, there may well be subsequent blessings to conversion. I'm sure there are, and I know there are. Anointings, fillings of the Spirit. But the baptism of the Spirit is a one-off, and that happens at conversion. The important point that Paul is trying to make here in this passage is that no matter who you are, what your background might be, once you've become a Christian, once you've entered into faith, when you've repented of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've done that, you are part of Christ's body. You are part of the body of Christ and you have a role to fulfill in the body. And the gifts are given to make that role work effectively. Now when we come to talk about the gifts, there are, if I suppose, two dangers with people in when they think about the gifts. There are those who think the gifts they have aren't very important, and they would desire the gifts that somebody else has got. And then there are those who think the gifts they have got are the important ones. And without them, the church wouldn't function properly. And they look down on perhaps people who don't have those gifts. Well, Paul deals with both these problems in the next few verses. So this, first of all, in verses 14 to 20, he deals with those who perhaps feel inferior because of the gifts and the role that they may be playing in the church. They think, my gift isn't really very important. What I do is not very important in the church. My value to the church is really quite limited. I'm not really of any great value to the church. Well, he goes back to his illustration, doesn't he, of the body. And he says, you know, it'd be silly, wouldn't it, to say that because the foot isn't a hand, then it has no value or place in the body. Because an ear isn't an eye, then it doesn't really have a purpose. You see, he says each part of the body has its place, and it fulfills a function in that place. If the only part of the body we had was the eye, well, it wouldn't be a lot of use, would it? We all know how important our eyes are to us. And if you're blind and you can't see very well, it does make life difficult, doesn't it? If I don't wear my glasses or my contact lenses, I go around bumping into things. And it's a good thing that I can see where I'm going, especially when I'm driving. Our eyes are very important. But without the rest of the body, they just become useless, don't they? You know, you could see a nice, big, juicy cream cake sat on the desk there, and your eye could look at it and think, oh, I fancy that. If you've got no hands, you'd have a real job picking it up, aren't you? If you've got no mouth, you'd certainly not be able to eat it. And if that was the case, you'd end up really frustrated, because you could see it, but never have it. You see, all the parts of the body must work together. They all have a purpose, and they have to work in harmony for the bodies to function properly. And it's exactly the same with the church. Every one of us has a function within the church. And every position, every role, every part, every gift is important within the body. It's important for the church to be effective. You may think that what you do is very insignificant, or you're not really gifted to do very much. Well, you're wrong. Because God has got something for all of us to do. And maybe you're not sure of what that is. Well, ask God. Seek the counsel of other Christians. Ask people what they think you might be good at. Ask them where you think you might fit in. But all of us have something to do in the body of Christ. And if you aren't fulfilling the role that God has got for you, then you are stopping the church being as effective as it could be. And that's quite a responsibility when you think about it, isn't it? If you're not doing what God wants you to do, however insignificant you might think that might be, if you're not doing that properly, you will be stopping the church working effectively. Some people think that what they do is not really very important, and they want to have a higher profile job. Like an ear wanting to be an eye, because it thinks the eye is a bit better than the ear. Or an eye wanting to be an ear, maybe, because it feels that the ear might be more important and gets more recognition. But that would be silly, wouldn't it? An ear doesn't have the ability to see. An eye doesn't have the ability to hear. To try and be what they're not would be foolish. And they wouldn't do what they're intended to do within the body. But how often are we like that in the church? We desire to do something we think is more important, maybe. Or perhaps easier. Maybe someone gifted in administration thinks they ought to be the teacher or the preacher. The preacher decides he ought to be the treasurer, even though he can't add up. The cleaner decides that she wants to be a worker of miracles, which may actually be necessary for a cleaner. But everyone wants to be something else. Something that's more important or easier. If that was the case, we'd be in a real mess, wouldn't we? People wouldn't be doing what they are best at. Remember we looked again about how we use the right tools to build. We talked about building a house, didn't we, the last time, and how we needed the right tools to do the right jobs. Well, how would our building get on if this was the situation? You know, the guy with the hammer is trying to cut the wood. The one with the saw is having trouble putting the screws in. The plumber, heating engineer, has just electrocuted himself. That's what would happen if we didn't do the function that we were best at doing. We have to realise that each of us has been placed where God wants us to be. He's given us the gifts, the talents, to fulfil the role he wants us to fulfil. And all are equally valuable. Everyone is just as important as everyone else, whether you're the preacher, the administrator, or a cleaner, Sunday school teacher, deacon, whatever it might be, whatever you do, whatever your role is within the church, if we do that to the best of our ability, then the church as a body will be effective. If we don't do it, then the whole church will suffer. Of course, the other side of this coin is those who feel superior because of the gifts they've got. And again, Paul talks about this in verses 21 to 26. You know, my gift is more important than everybody else. The church really needs me. They couldn't function if I wasn't here. Well, the eye might feel is important, and the hand isn't. But the eye can't pick things up. It needs a hand to do that. There's a famous Roman fable about the body. And in this fable, what happened is, all the parts of the body got together and decided that the stomach really wasn't much use. And what does the stomach do? All it seemed to do was apparently enjoy the food that was put into it, and sat there doing nothing, and did very little else. So the rest of the body decided what they would do is teach the stomach a lesson by starving it, and it wasn't much good to anybody else. So they starved the stomach, nothing to eat. And of course, what happened? The whole body suffered and grew weak. Now, sometimes what we regard as the least important roles are the most vital to the well-being of the church. In a strange sort of way, we often give more attention to the parts of our bodies that we feel aren't as attractive as other parts. You know, if you go to the gym, I don't know if you go to the gym, you probably see what I mean here. You know, contrary to popular belief, the gym is not full of beautiful people with perfect physiques. At least it wasn't when I was there anyway. It tends to be full of people who are trying to make what they have a bit better. Building up those muscles. Toning up that tummy. Fighting the flab. You know, we make special efforts, well, some of us do anyway, perhaps some of you do, make special efforts to ensure the bits we're not happy with are made to be a bit better. You know, made to be, look their best, aren't they? We go on diets, we do exercise, we do all these things just to make the bits that we're not happy with look a bit better. I'm not sure if that's why some of the ladies wear lots of makeup, I'll let you decide that. But some bits are more attractive than others, aren't they? But it all makes up part of the body. We all make up the body, and they all these parts have their function. And the church, again, is just the same. Some things may be obvious to us that we need, that are vital, that are important, and maybe some are less obvious to us. But all these roles, all these responsibilities, all these little jobs that go on behind the scenes sometimes, they're all needed for the church to function correctly. And again, no one is better than anyone else. No one is more important than anyone else. Nobody has a greater sort of place in the hierarchy than anybody else. God has given us gifts that he expects us to use for the well-being of the whole church. And what he's saying is we should have unity in the body. We should be united in our task, not divided by jealousy. We have an equal concern and a care for everyone, no matter what their position or what their role. And we have to realise as well, don't we, that what we do affects everyone. You know, some Christians take the attitude, well, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I behave personally, because it's not going to affect anyone else. That is not true, Paul says. He says we all depend on one another. We're all part of the body. And we all need to work together to make sure the body works properly. And this is the next key point that I want you to take real note of here in understanding spiritual gifts. The third of our key points here is this. We are not independent of one another. We are interdependent on each other. Okay? We're not independent of one another. We're interdependent on one another. And this is, again, a key point in understanding the gifts that we'll come on to later on. He says there, doesn't he, in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Now, if you bang your toe, it's not just your toe that suffers, is it? The whole of your body is aware of what's happened. You can't detach the rest of your body from the pain your toe is feeling. And the same thing is true of the church. We are not isolated individuals. What happens to us affects everyone. We have a responsibility not just to God in the way that we live, but also to the church. If you do something that people outside say, oh, you know, that person's a Christian, and they see you do something that is, you know, terribly wrong in their eyes, that doesn't just bring disrepute upon you, it brings disrepute on the Christian community. They say, well, look at that person, they're a Christian, they go to that church, and that church lets them get away with doing that. This is another reason that we have church discipline. That is, if you go back to chapter 5 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you'll see about church discipline. It's so the church doesn't suffer on account of individuals. And sometimes, drastic action is required, isn't it? If you had gangrene in your finger, it would be better for you to chop that finger off before it affects the rest of your body. Now, you may not be able to function 100% without your finger, but it's better than not functioning at all. And sometimes that's what has to happen in the body of Christ too. If something is causing problems, if there is gangrene, if you like, setting in the body because of maybe an individual, then maybe the right thing to do is to remove that individual from the fellowship of the church. Not an easy thing to do, not a pleasant thing to do, but it might be necessary for the benefit of the body as a whole. You know, God wants his church to work together effectively. And that means we've got to find our role, it means we've got to do what God calls us to do, and it means we have to act responsibly to the whole fellowship. We are not islands in the Christian world, in the Christian life, in the Christian church. We are dependent on one another. Paul summarizes this really in verse 27. And he says, that the body of Christ is made up of distinct parts, each and every one. He says here, you, and that's plural, you, plural, are the body of Christ. Each one, singular, a part of it. So you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We may be individuals in respect to our salvation, but once we are saved, we become part of the body. And only together can we fulfill the work God has for us. And every one of us has a God-given role and purpose. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And each one of us is just as valuable and just as important to the church as anyone else. Now again, the body obviously refers to the worldwide church, but it also refers to individual groups of believers, perhaps on a small scale, a small version of the church. And clearly, for the majority of us, the gifts God has given us are for use within the local community, the local church. And that in turn will benefit the wider church generally. So what I'm saying is that each of us has a place in the worldwide church of God, but we also have a place and a role to fulfill in the church in Andover, and a part to play in the local fellowship here at Koinonia. So in order for this body to function effectively, to function properly, we all must do our part. And there must be some sort of structure to this body. And Paul goes on to explain that in the next few verses. We won't look at that tonight, we'll look at that next time. And he goes on to explain how the gifts should be used within this structure, within this body, within the fellowship of the church. And that's what he's getting at. Now this is, you see, he's building his argument up. He's explaining the purpose of the gifts, how the gifts are given, that everybody has a part to play, and now he's going to go on to talk about the gifts and how they should be used, particularly within this structure. And we'll look more at that next time. But for tonight, I want you to realize that you are an important and a vital part of the body of Christ. You have a part to play, and God will enable you to do whatever he called you to do, whatever that might be, by giving you the gifts you need to do it. And that might mean that, you know, later on in life, God's going to call you to do something else in the church that you're not doing now. but he will enable you to do that. And don't think that anyone else is better than you because they seem to have what you might regard as a better gift or they're called to do something different. It's when we work together that God's plans get accomplished. We're all pebbles. What do I mean by that? I don't know if you remember any of Aesop's fables, but there was one about a crow who was out in the wilderness and was very thirsty. And he had had nothing to drink for a long time. And he comes across a jug of water, or a jug with a little bit of water in the bottom. And he couldn't reach down to the bottom to get the water. So what did he do? He started picking up pebbles one at a time. And he plonks them in the jug one at a time. And eventually, after he dropped enough pebbles into his jug, the water had risen up and he was able to drink the water. And in a sense, that could be regarded as a parable about how God has chosen to work out his plan with us. Each one of us is one of those little pebbles. Might be teaching in Sunday school. Might be helping out with the food. Maybe providing transport for somebody. Visiting neighbours. Whatever it might be. But by utilising those gifts, we're able to serve in ways that might not seem very important. What are they doing? As those pebbles accumulate, as all those things accumulate, God builds his kingdom. And he brings others into that kingdom. And he brings his plan to fruition. Every one of us is important in the kingdom of God. We must have a concern for one another. We must encourage one another. We must help one another to make sure God's work is carried out. Don't think you're an island because you're not. Don't think your actions have no effect on anybody else because they do. And if you're not doing your bit, if you're not praying, if you're not working, if you're not doing what God's called you to do, then ultimately the church will suffer. See, on our own, we might be pretty useless. But together, with Christ as our head, we're unstoppable. The church is unstoppable because Christ is our head. So remember those key points again as we finish this evening. First of all, the common good. The gifts are given for the common good, for the good of the whole church. They're given as the Spirit determines, as he chooses, for his purposes, not for ours. And we are not independent of one another, but we're interdependent on one another. God's gifts are given to enable the church to function properly and to grow. And every single one of us is responsible for using the talents and the gifts that God gives us for the edification, the building up of his church.